Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's start in verse 5 and read to the end of the chapter. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what matter of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class as it meets and all the other ones that are meeting here this morning. Lord, that above all else we would honor your name, we would honor your word. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today with your word. Convict us, strengthen us, inspire us. Lord, whatever the need of the heart is today, I pray that you would meet it through your word. Lord, we ask for the preaching hour to come. Lord, that you would fill Trini with boldness and power. Lord, that you would speak through him and touch our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much that you allow us to meet here today in freedom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we've discovered this new church. Thessalonians was not very old when Paul had written this letter to them. And it's actually a tremendous testimony to the Thessalonians that Paul could have been there the short time that he was, and then been having driven out and then going down towards the south, down towards Athens and then Corinth. And then he sent Timothy up there to find out how things were going. And when Timothy came back and gave the good report that they were doing well and that they were following the Lord, it was just a tremendous encouragement to Paul's heart. And so it inspired this letter right here. And this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians and rejoicing and thanking God for what's happened. It's not a letter of rebuke like he's had to write to some of the other churches. It's not a letter of correction. Although there is rebuke in here for those that need it, there is correction and warning here for those that need it. But basically in the first chapter, as we discussed, he's talking here about their testimony, about how their manner of living was. And when we get into chapter 2, of course, we're going to be dealing more with the manner of Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and how their mannerisms were in front of the Thessalonians, how they lived, what kind of testimony they portrayed. But basically chapter 1 is dealing with the different things that Paul saw in the Thessalonians and these believers. And last week, we covered verse 3 and 4. And actually we didn't go all the way finished, but so that I don't end up repeating myself, we're not gonna go back. We're just gonna start in verse 5. In verse 5, he picks up, and remember when he's, in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And so he's praying for these guys, he's thanking God for them, and then he remembers, he's remembering some things about these guys. He's remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in the sight of God. And in verse 5, he remembers how the gospel came to them. Now, if anybody doesn't understand the gospel is real simple. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of men. I'm telling you what, that is good news. I remember not knowing the gospel. I remember being in church, and I remember not knowing the gospel. I remember coming to meetings here and still not fully understanding the gospel, even though I had already been in a few Bible studies, had already had it preached to me. It wasn't until, and I'm convinced it was God that just opened my eyes, and all of a sudden, one day I saw it, you know, I understood it, you know. And it was different than anything. There was no works involved in it at all. It was simply a free gift from God. It was a trade. I give him my old tattered garments. He gives me clean white robes. And man, it was a great thing. And I remember, even though I'd called on the Lord a lot of times, I remember getting saved tons of times, you know, I called on the Lord. But I remember that night praying with understanding. I understood what he did for me. Now, which one of those times did God save me? I don't know. I don't really know my spiritual birthday. I can't say that on this particular day God saved me. All I know was that that night I had understanding that I had never had before. And from that time, I was sure. In fact, he says here, when he describes the gospel, he says it came not unto you in word only. There's several words he uses here. He says the gospel came in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When I understood the gospel, I was sure. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about what Jesus Christ does. He makes you sure. You know, I remember going through religious duties. I remember praying rosaries and not being sure. I remember going to Mass and actually feeling good because the incense and the robes and the paintings and all of the atmosphere would excite my senses, you know. It was very sensual. It would make me feel good, you know, feel holy. But, you know, it didn't give me any assurance because I still didn't know where I was going to go when I died. And when I looked at what I would have had to done in order, man, there's just no way that I could feel sure. But the gospel brings assurance. And so he's describing that here. Our gospel came not into you in word only. You know, our gospel is not just an intellectual exercise. It was great that I understood it, but you know, even if I had understood the gospel, I still at that point had to make a decision where I was going to accept or reject what Jesus Christ had to offer. And you know, that's the truth of the gospel. You may understand it here today, but have you ever received it? Have you ever accepted it? Have you ever repented of your sins and took the gospel? It didn't come to him in word only. It wasn't just a dry message, but it came to him in power and in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to discuss this in depth this morning, but when understanding comes into a man, it's because God gives it. We could go through and look at verses, and I'm not going to, but I'm just going to bring out the statement. God has the power to close your eyes. He's got the power to open your eyes. He's got the power, if he so chooses to do so, to cloud your mind so that you can understand. If he wants to, at any time, he could cut you off. He could keep you from ever hearing the gospel. There was a point in time where the Jews crossed the line, the Jewish people, his own chosen people, crossed the line, and he took them right out of the olive tree. And he'll bring them in again, and he'll graft them in again. But you know, right now, thank God he's dealing with the Gentiles, but God has cut off, and God has revealed. And you might think it's not fair that God would go over here and cut off and go over here and reveal, that some parts of the world don't have the gospel, other parts of the world do have the gospel. But let me tell you what it means for you, that if you have the opportunity to hear the gospel, man, you ought to take it. If you got the opportunity to understand, man, you ought to take advantage of it. Do you realize how precious understanding is? You know, it's amazing what we take for granted. I was just reminded again the other day how spoiled we are in this country. I mean, just simply pampered and spoiled, and something little doesn't go our way. You know, we just get all bent out of shape. But I want you to think for a minute at what God has done. I mean, if you have breath in your lungs today, if you've got a mind, if you've got the ability to be able to think and to reason, and you're not using that for the glory of God, then you're going to be ashamed when you stand before the living God. It's going to be an absolute shame if you squander all that on yourself and you don't use that for the glory of God. You see, today, the gospel comes not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that tugs on men's hearts and draws men's hearts to him. If you're under conviction, man, don't ignore that. Don't despise it. Don't think that maybe you've got another day. You may not have another day. Do you realize that God may never tug on your heart again? He may not. He may not ever deal with you and bring you under conviction again. What this teaches me is that when you hear the gospel, you ought to take advantage of it. Because believe me, there is no tomorrow. There is no promise. You've got today and today only. Our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I think about the power of the gospel. And I discussed this last week, so I'm not going to get into it too much, except I just like to rejoice again in the power of the gospel. You know what it did? It changed me. It made me a new man. Yeah, there were some sins I had to struggle with and that I had to learn to overcome and that I had to learn to resist and to say no and to put down fleshly lusts. But there were other things God in His power just simply took away from me. There were things that I began to love that I didn't love before. There were things that I desired that I never desired before. The Spirit of God had some power. When that message came to me, it just was not an intellectual message that I was able to be happy with. It actually changed my life.
Amen.
And I said it last week and I'll say it again. If you've received Christ and your life has not changed, go back and find out what you did. Nothing's happened to you? Your life hasn't changed? You haven't had any sort of a new direction or a new desire? Then find out whether or not you were just mouthing off some words or whether you were repeating a prayer or whether you really did humble yourself before God and repent and get saved. It's important. The Bible says examine yourself lest whether you be in the faith. Well, that's the gospel. The gospel came to him in word and in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And of course, if we dealt a long time on each one of those terms, we could take an entire Sunday school class on that passage and that passage alone. But look at what it says after that. It says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 4. Back up to verse 3. Better start in verse 1. We'll just go all the way to verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. It's not that far up the page. It's not going to hurt your eyes to go that far up. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, you would think that right here, if you read this, that Paul had a self-image problem here. That his self-esteem wasn't very high. Because when he made reference to himself, he said he was in weakness. He was in fear. He was in much trembling. He didn't give a lot of credence to the way that he preached and to the words that he used and to the methods that he had, or even of his own speech or of his own wisdom. And so if you look at Paul, you say, man, it had to be the gospel that had power because there surely wasn't anything in Paul. However, aside from all that, I still think if I had the opportunity, I'd like to hear Paul preaching. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Would you like to hear him preach?
Amen.
But you know, I've heard of men in the past that have not had any charisma whatsoever. It's said that when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that's so famous now and supposedly had tremendous results back when he preached it, that he read it monotone from a manuscript. And people were just getting convicted. If that's true, then if the Spirit of God is there, you can read from a manuscript and you can speak in monotone because God can do wondrous things.
Right,
now, I'm not recommending anybody try that as a method of ministry. I am not about to go to reading manuscripts and speaking in monotone because I'm afraid everybody'd go to sleep, you know. But you know, it does demonstrate one thing, that it's the power of God.
Amen.
That it's not men. But by the same token, I don't want to completely and totally discount the role of men in getting other people saved. Because I've heard some people say, you know, it's all of God and it's none of me. And so they've used that as an excuse not to improve, not to learn how to witness better, not to learn how to preach better, not to think and to pray and to get burdened and find out how can I say this clear? What can I do to get this point across? You know, and this is, by all means, is not an excuse. It's not an excuse to lay back. And I have seen people do that. I have seen people just go out and quote a few verses. I've seen them on the streets doing the same thing. And it doesn't seem like any real effort, any real preparation, any real heart in it. Just a simple, you know, mechanical thing. And I'm telling you what, your heart ought to be in it. Your efforts ought to be in it. If you're a preacher of the gospel, you ought to do your best to try to get better. Not that God has to depend on those methods, but you are the tool of God. And you ought to see it as that. And so Paul was saying, yeah, it wasn't my speech, it wasn't my wisdom, it wasn't any of my strength. It was God that overcame all of this, and He got it done anyway. And the reason why is so that our faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I understand that. Because there are some churches where everything is based on just the charisma of the pastor. There are churches now that the only reason that they keep going is that they can play tapes from their pastor who died 15 years ago, and they're still playing his tapes. The church has no new preacher raised up to take over the ministry, you know. They're still relying on that personality, that charisma. And true, if that particular man goes down, then you've got nothing, you know. You've got that person and that person only. That's what Paul wants to steer away from. He doesn't want you trusting in the wisdom of your elder. He doesn't want you trusting in the charisma of those that are your leaders. He wants you trusting in the living God.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that we speak in monotone. That doesn't mean that we stand up here and we dress in rags and we try to... But what it does mean is it means that your faith ought to be in God. And I want to make that clear because of the next phrase in verse 6. It says, back there in chapter 1, verse 6, "And you became followers of us." You see, there's several things that happened when these people got the gospel. The first thing they became is believers. You know, we call ourselves believers because we believe the gospel. Not just a mental assent, but we believe and obey the gospel. And so they became believers. They heard the message. They believed it. That message changed their lives. And Paul says, pointed something else about him. He said, "You became followers of us." You know, a Christian shouldn't just be a believer. He should be a follower. There have been some people that I've known who have stunted their own growth and have put their own selves in a real disadvantage by boasting that they don't follow men. I'm not a man follower. In fact, I sat at a table one time with several other guys, and I won't mention any names, a long time ago, probably nobody knows who they are anyway, and they were all giving Brother Lindell a bad time. Of course, you know, Brother Lindell wasn't there to defend himself, so they were free to say whatever they wanted. And so they were talking about this and talking about that. And mind you, none of the guys that were saying this were doing anything on the streets. We weren't doing a lot of street preaching then. We were doing a ton of door knocking. None of them would knock on doors. None of them would fold tracts. None of them would stamp tracts. None of them would set up chairs in the building. They would come after somebody else turned on the air, after somebody else set up the chairs, after somebody else did all the work, and come and sit their hineys down on a chair and complain. But they themselves wouldn't lift a finger. And they were standing around and they were talking about Lindell, and I was getting mad. And they accused me. They said, "You're just his follower. You're just his disciple." And at first it offended me, you know. I wanted to stand up. "Oh, I don't follow men," you know. But you know, in that split second, I thought about it and I told those guys, I said, "You know what? I am his follower. You show me somebody else to follow that's better and I'll follow him." And I tried to explain it. What's wrong with me following a man? The Bible says right here that the Thessalonians, they followed him. You became followers of us. Let me tell you who I followed in the world. I followed the example of rock stars. I followed the example of sports heroes. I followed fantasy figures that weren't even real people, but they were people that were created on the movie screens. Clint Eastwood is just an actor. But I followed him. And I would have loved to have that time, you know, make my day. Of course, I was no Clint Eastwood, and I was no Charles Bronson. But you know, you look at the movie The Mechanic, you know, and you think, yeah, man, just about revenge and all that kind of stuff. That's who I followed. Okay? Well, now I'm a Christian. I have given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Does it make a lot of sense to follow Clint Eastwood now? No, it doesn't. He's not my idol anymore. Sometimes on Mondays he is, but generally speaking, he's not my idol anymore. But you know what? I know some good men to follow.
Amen. That's right.
In that group right there, while those guys were downplaying this man, I was proud of the fact that I could say, I followed that man right there. Because I needed some help when I got saved. I was confused. I didn't think I was confused, but I was confused. I was warped and ungodly in my thinking. My morals were shaped by living an entire life without godly counsel and without godly advice. The people that had given me advice were drunks like me and negative thinking people like me. I needed something different. Now, I could have got myself in a closet for the next 5 years and just had the Lord talk to me, and that would have helped, I'm sure. But I needed some men. Do you realize that in the church of God, having godly men is important?
Amen.
Okay, we've downplayed the fact that it's not of your flesh, it's not of men, and God can overcome those things. But let me tell you something. If you're a man here, by the way, I'm not just talking to men, I'm talking to women also. I'm just using mankind as a general thing. You ought to live godly in Christ Jesus because it makes a difference to somebody else.
Amen.
The Thessalonians were so blessed because one day three men walked into their town and entered into the synagogue and started talking to the Jews about a Messiah named Jesus Christ. And when the Jews kicked them out 3 weeks later and they went out into the streets and began telling the Gentiles the same thing, those people were blessed because three men, not three weak men, even though Paul refers to himself in that sense, but Paul was strong. Silvanus was strong. Timotheus was strong. They had convictions. They had ideas about how things ought to be. They had a devotion to Jesus Christ that you could not crack. They had an opinion about how the church ought to be, and so they began teaching, they began expounding, they began opening the scriptures, they began guiding, and those people were blessed because of it, and it made perfect sense for the Thessalonians to follow Paul, and follow Silvanus, and follow Timotheus. What I'm telling you today, if you've got a godly example, follow them, and don't be ashamed. Is Lindell perfect? No, of course not. But because he's not perfect, does it mean that I don't follow him? No, I'm proud to say that I follow that man right there.
Amen.
And I'm proud to say that there's other men in this congregation that I have followed their example. Because at a time when I needed men most, God provided me a church that had some men that stood up for godly principles. You became followers of us. You know, there's a lot of benefits to following somebody. You ought to pick somebody out and follow them. Follow their example. You want to be a good preacher? Find a guy who's a good preacher and follow him. Learn from him. I'm not saying dress like him or talk like him or walk like him or those superficial things like that. You know, they said there was a song leader at Tennessee Temple that for a generation or so, all the song leaders that came out of that particular place did this number, you know, with their song leading. And they couldn't figure out why, but the main guy had his two middle fingers cut off. And so that's how he did it, you know. But all these guys were copycats, you know, that's the way it ought to be. You have a hard time sometimes with people copying your methods or sermon or stealing your outlines or your illustrations. Well, let them steal your illustrations, man. Pretty soon they're going to live in Christ enough that they'll get their own illustrations. But for the meantime, young guys got to have somebody's illustrations. Got to start somewhere, man.
Amen.
We got to follow somebody. Well, I think it's a blessing. You know, when I begin following men, I begin to benefit from experience that I did not have. See, that's one of the blessings. See, when I got ready to get married, I had nothing but bad examples about what a marriage ought to be. I had nothing but poor, poor examples of what a good father ought to be. But in my heart, I had a desire to be a good husband. I had a desire to be a good father. And so thank God there were men in the congregations that were good fathers and good husbands, some that had even made mistakes. Some that even had messed up their lives a time or two. Say, you know, you would dare follow somebody that got their life all messed up? You know what? I would. Because I value somebody who can say, I messed up This is what I did to get it right. Don't do the same thing. So there were some things that I never did. There were some examples that I never had to live through because I took a look at some other men and I thought, and while they described what happened to them, I said, that's it. I can go around that. I can benefit by their experience. Not only in the negative and things that they did wrong, but things that they did positive. Somebody could say, you know what? I did this and it worked for me. I remember a particular father. It was Steve Delros, and I think it was Donnie that he had. And he was whacking Donnie on the bottom. And when I grew up, there was only one kind of discipline. It was wherever my dad's fist hit first. You know, he just beat the snot out of us. And my dad wouldn't even think about hugging us. He wouldn't even think about saying, I love you. You know, I think my dad would have died rather than said that. But there was something really strange. That guy was wailing on that kid. And I was going, oh, man, what's going on here? You know, that guy's beating that kid. And all of a sudden, he got done. And he turned around and he hugged his kid and he says, I love you, son. There were little zzzz. Little transistors and circuits in my brain. I said, wait a minute, something's not right here. Something ain't right. But you know, thank God I was able to see that. I was able to benefit by somebody else's experience. Old Steve was pulling out his hair, disciplining his kids, and I was able to benefit from that experience. And I thank God for that. Because then I got to wail on my kids and then turn around and hug them and tell them that I love them. You know, it was a tremendous thing. And not just that, but other things. I was able to follow some men. Thank God for godly examples. And shame on you if all of your heroes are in the world.
Amen.
That's a shame. Those guys are just nothing but figments of imagination. They are not real.
Amen.
Godliness is real. Yeah, godliness may not always be the most exciting thing in the world. You know, it may not always be the most charismatic, but I swear by it as a means of living on this earth. Man, I'm telling you, if I had to go back and live in that wicked world or live godly, I'd rather live godly any day of the week.
Amen.
They had examples to follow. You know, one of the things that Paul and the companions that were with him also, they were keenly aware of something. They were keenly aware of their own responsibility when it came to an example. Look at 2 Thessalonians. We'll be getting into this book after this one, but we're going to pop over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look what it says. For yourselves know, chapter 3 verse 7, I'm sorry. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And it goes on. You know, there was a real problem with busybodies in the church of Thessalonians. There was a real busybody for these guys to be wandering around that didn't have any work and just kind of wasting their time and being a burden to the church. And so Paul was painfully aware of his own ability to be able to produce an example. So he labored and travailed night and day. There were days that he was making tents. There were days when he didn't have to make tents because the Philippians sent an offering 100 miles away. And the thing that he wanted to do was, I've got to behave myself in a way in front of these people so that I am an example to them. You know, that ought to be something. I have an example to make. I've got a responsibility to be an example. Number one, I owe the men who were before me because they were an example to me, and I owe them by being an example to somebody else. That's my job, to be an example to somebody else so that somebody else that gets saved has the same example. You have a responsibility also to be an example. Your life does make a difference. How you live, even if nobody ever walks up to you and tells you, look, what you did really made a difference to me. Whether they ever express it to you or not, it makes a big difference. You know, some people have walked through those doors and they've stayed simply because of the testimony of God's people. How they live. You know, yesterday I was, Matthew was building, decided he wanted to build a deck. He's been real interested in building and designing lately, so I gave him a pile of wood and some nails and a hammer and everything. And I taught him about not hitting his sister with the hammer, you know, how to do these things. And he's sitting there and he's driving this nail. And I gave him a little hammer because he's a little kid, you know, he's ding, 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 ding. But that hammer, that poor nail wasn't going in. It was just staying right there. Ding, ding, ding. He's getting frustrated and bent out of shape. So I decided to give him a big old framing hammer. I figured he'd get it in quicker, you know. Ding, ding. And he bent that poor nail and he turned it all every which way. And so I went out there to help him. And I said, well, look, if you turn the hammer this way and you pull like that, you can get the nail out. If you strike it like this, you can get it in and doing all these things. And as I was leaving, he just simply said, hey. And I turned around and he said, thanks, Dad. And of course, that made me feel good, you know, but then I got to thinking, you know, it just reminded me all over again. You know, I got some kids that look at me. It convicted me. It really did, because I think, well, I'm in my own home. I can relax. I can say anything I want now. I'm in the privacy of my own home. And the truth is, I can't. The truth is, it doesn't matter where you are or who you with. You never can let your guard down. Hey, today's Father's Day. Fathers, you have a responsibility to your children to live godly in Christ Jesus. I've got some little ones. I am their example. I'm the one that they're looking to. Just like when I was little, my dad was my example. He was the one that I looked to. He was the one that I wanted to fashion myself after. So think about that as a responsibility. When Paul said of these Thessalonians, you became followers of us. He didn't say it lightly. But you know, not only that, but he says, you became followers of us, there in verse 6, back in our text, and of the Lord, amen, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now I want to turn the emphasis back a little bit, because I don't want you to put so much faith and so much stock and so much trust in a man, amen, that if that man falls, your faith is destroyed. I want you to put your faith in God. I want you to put your trust in God. Yeah, I follow men. And yeah, it hurts me when men fall. But my faith is not in Brother Lindell. Amen. I don't rise or fall based on what Brother Lindell does. Because you see, now I'm a man. I'm a believer. I'm an example. And I stand before the Lord. So yes, men are important. But now let me tell you something else. Following God, it's even more important. You became followers of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something that's different about following God. Following God, I don't have to weed out what His good and bad points are. Amen. You know how refreshing that is? Amen. There are some times when I have followed bad examples just because godly man had bad examples. I remember there was a guy who came through here, and he's came through here lots of times, and he's a godly man by anybody's standards, but he loves to tell off-color jokes. You know, and I got to the place where I started telling off-color jokes and thinking it was okay. I got real convicted. And I said, you know, I got no business following him in that example. But you know, I don't have that problem with the Lord. I can look at every aspect of God and it's only pure. I can look at every single facet of God's character and see only righteousness. The book of Psalms says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Oh yeah, you take a clean piece of skin and you magnify it and you'll find out there's all kinds of little creatures and amoebas and bacteria and all E. coli and stuff crawling around on that thing. You magnify anything human, it's going to look dirty. It's going to look nasty. You magnify God, make it as big as you want, look as close into His character as you want. You'll find nothing but good, nothing but righteousness, nothing but holiness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no spot. There is no blemish. He is perfect in all of His ways. Amen. And we follow Him. Amen. Oh, what a blessing it is to follow Him. There are many places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ commanded men to follow me. I got a lot of places, but I'm running short on time. But turn to the book of Luke. That'll pretty much describe the book of Luke in chapter 9. Look at verse 57. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, that's kind of interesting. You would think if somebody came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. You go this way, Lord, I'm going to go that way. You go this way, Lord, I'm going to go that way. And the Lord gives this description of his life. He said, you know, foxes have holes. They've got a place to sleep. Birds even have a nest that they go to. I don't even have a place to lay his head, to lay my head. You know what the Lord was telling this guy? You want to follow me, that's fine, but there are no guarantees. You know, that's the condition that a lot of people put on God. Lord, I'll follow you if you feed me. Is there any promise that God's always going to feed you? Is there any promise in the Word of God that you will always get fed, that you will never be hungry? Paul said he was hungry. Paul said he was naked. Paul said he was without even hope of life at certain points. You know, you follow Jesus Christ, you follow him without any physical promises whatsoever. God will not guarantee you a base income. God's not going to guarantee you that your country will not be at war. God's not going to guarantee that you'll live in peace. There are no physical guarantees to follow Jesus Christ. Some have followed Jesus Christ and ended up dead. Some have followed Jesus Christ and ended up with the most miserable, hard, and austere life that you could possibly imagine. Other people have followed the Lord and been able to float through with ease and enjoy pleasure and prosperity and these things. There's no equality here. When we follow the Lord, we follow him without guarantee. But then it goes on. And he said to another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You think, man, how callous can you get? But this guy wanted to wait around for his father to die so that he could have the funeral and he could bury him. And then when his father was gone, then he could go and follow God. I want you to know that God wants us to follow him without conditions. We don't go put conditions on God. And I've heard people say that all the time. I was talking to a brother just the other day. He says, you know what? God's really called me to do this, and in 3 more years I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to do it. And I'm thinking in my mind, you better start doing it right now, retired or not. You know, what are we to put conditions on God? Lord, I will follow you, but first I've got something that I need to do, and then later on I'll go and follow you. You know, it doesn't work. I have seen men lose their callings by putting something else first and then the calling later and said, I'm going to get this done first. I'll get a military retirement first and then I'll do what you told me to do and I'll surrender my life and preach the gospel. And they lost their calling. God comes first. Amen. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. What a testimony to this group of people that God came first. It came before their reputation. It came before their financial security. It came before anything. Matthew tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first, number one. Jesus said, follow me. Hear his voice. Listen to what he has to say. Mold yourself after him. Man, try to make yourself as much like him as you can. Not like some rock star. Not like some sports guy. Not like some other Hollywood icon that's just a pretend image. But follow him. You know, I get a kick out of people that think that church is only for women and children and only wimps follow God. You know, it takes a lot of guts to follow Jesus Christ. You got to have some strength. You got to have some determination. Look what he says in the next part. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. He's looking back. He's looking at some other things that he needs to do. Mark this, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Boy, you think that's kind of harsh. Lord, I can't even look back. Will you take a look at some of the groups of people in the Bible that have looked back? Israel. Boy, what God would have done with them. A bunch of slaves that God took and delivered out of Egypt with just a tremendous miracle after miracle. Brought them out and they're in the desert ready to glorify God. And all of a sudden they start looking back. You know, what a tremendous thing. They were miserable back there. They were crying out to God. They wanted to die. They couldn't take it anymore. Anything, just get us out of here. So God got them out of here. And God delivered them, and then what are they doing? You know, we remember the leeks and the garlics back in Egypt. You know, at least in Egypt we were fed. You know, it's kind of like what the communists in Russia have been doing, you know? What a tremendous opportunity. They come out from under communism and they get to start this free market, you know, and start living under democracy. The things that they could have in just a few short years if they're willing to hang in there. But they said, well, at least under Stalin we were fed. You know, we had bread. Yeah, you had bread, but you were getting killed 20 million at a time, you know? That's just the same for a Christian to look back at the world. You know, we shouldn't look at our old lives with nostalgia. I'm amazed that some Christians look back on their old life running around and carousing and getting drunk with nostalgia. Oh yeah, remember that time we went to this club and did that? Man, those days ought to be a shame.
Amen.
Those days ought to be an embarrassment.
Amen.
They ought to be a thing that you put way down under the drain and you don't take out and you don't brag about and you don't show. Those things aren't something to be put up as a badge. These books that have all these things, from crime to Christ, and the first 10 chapters are about his crime, and the last chapter is about Christ. Man, I don't have any business with that kind of testimony. No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You put Jesus Christ first. You put your eyes on Him and you follow Him. His example, His words, His teachings, His dictates. You obey Him. You look at Him and Him alone. You don't put your trust in men or anything else in this world, in a bank account or anything else. You put your trust in Him. And you determine that you're going to follow Him. And you don't look back for one day. Paul himself, he didn't want to look back. He wanted to look forward to the things which are before. Don't look back at your mistakes. Don't look back at your failures. Don't look back at what you didn't do yesterday. You've got today. You've got the future. Follow Him. That's what He's telling us to do. He says you became followers in us. And you became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And that shows the maturity that they've gotten. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be followers of good men. Help us, Lord, to be followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.